Well, I want to welcome you this morning. Those especially are here to consider what we have to say about the questions that we think about many, many times, and the questions that we have. And I want us to really be encouraged these days as we explore some real answers to real questions, questions that people ask about God. And these answers will be simple in the next few weeks. They're going to be straightforward, and they're going to be based on facts, and they're going to be based on logic, and packaged to give you answers that will help you understand more about the wonder and the splendor and the beauty of God's grace and how much He really loves you, how much He really wants to put His arms around you today and in the days to come. And so I'm excited about this. I'm looking forward to helping myself even understand the answers of some of the questions that we have been plagued with down through the centuries, and questions that every single one of us at one point or another have thought about. And I think this morning of what they call the millennial generation. Millennial generation. And those people in their 20s, early 30s, who have absolutely no understanding of what we're going to talk about. And I want to make a special invitation for you to invite as many people as possible in the next few weeks as we seek to explore these questions. We got lots of space here available, and we have lots of room, and we have lots of people that are willing, I'm sure, to go out and share. There are invitation cards on the back table I hope you'll take to work, or you'll take wherever you go this week, and you'll encourage people to come as we explore these critical questions, these critical matters together. Over the past 20 years, Hal Seed has done surveys to see what questions people have asked about God. A lot of the material I'm going to use is from Hal Seed's writings. One of the books that we're using, and we're actually doing this downstairs as well during our adult Sunday school class, we're going to kind of dovetail all of this together, this book here. If anybody's interested in a copy of this book, I'm going to be getting an order in this week. And these are the questions that we're going to be asking on Sunday mornings. So you will have almost a jump ahead, if you will. You'll have a sort of an inside scoop of what we're going to be doing here on these questions that we're going to be looking at. The questions, number one, is God real? Number two, the question, is the Bible true? Number three, the question we're going to ask is, do all roads lead to heaven? The third question, I'm sure you thought of it, why does God allow suffering? Why does He allow that? The fourth question, which is right, evolution or creation? And finally, the final question we're going to examine is, what's heaven like? Is there such a thing as a real heaven? Is there such a thing as a real hell? Okay? So, before we get into things, these are the questions we're going to cover. I want to encourage you to bring your friends every week. And you folks, keep coming, okay? Keep coming. We'd love to have you. All right? And so, are you ready to do some learning? Amen. All right, let's see that video. We want to explore these questions together. Is God real? What do you think this morning? And before we talk about the Bible and other religions and sufferings and everything else, the first question we have to answer, the most foundational question of all, is God real? Is he real? Does it make any sense to believe in God? But if your question is no, if your answer rather to that question is no, then there's really not much sense in asking all the other questions about him, is there? So let's start our investigation. We can kind of think of this as an investigation because we're going to explore some of these things together. Psalm 19. Those words were up here in just a moment. If you can put those verses back up there, that would be great. Psalm 19. David wrote this psalm. Now, King David, he was the king of Israel around 1000 B.C. That was 100 years before Christ came into this world. And David was a great general. He was an army leader. He was a king. He was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. And so he reflected on the universe one day. And he reflected upon, does life make sense? He reflected on whether God really existed. So you think you are thinking about whether God exists. Back 3,000 years ago, this guy by the name of David was wondering the same thing. He was asking the same question, does God exist? And this is what he comes up with in Psalm 19. Let's read the first verse together. What does it say? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, just right there ought to be enough. But this is where David was coming. What a beautiful, poetic voice he had. And so he continued on the same tread. Let's read the rest of it, okay? Read the rest of it together in unison. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. He has pitched a tent for the sun. Just imagine. Can you imagine that? Day and night, the sun and its daily consistency and the heat it provides to the world. Can you imagine what it would be if we did not have the sun? If the sun did not exist? It all points to this God. To this God we say we believe in. This beautiful, masterful universe. It's almost David is saying here that it's screaming for the existence of God. Does anybody know how to scream? I'm sure. I have a granddaughter that really knows, let me tell you. She really knows how to scream. But it's as though David is saying that the universe is screaming of the existence of God. Now, if you were ever in a situation, we talked about this in our adult class this morning, of maybe whenever you thought of when God existed, maybe for the first time. I was a teenager when I came to realize that God existed, and he showed me that through nature. The other night, I did a limousine job to Canada, and on the way back, I hit a snowstorm in Holton, Maine. And coming from Holton to Sherman Mills was almost a nightmare, let me tell you, because there was big snowballs coming down. They were the size of golf balls. These were huge snowflakes. Huge! Awesome! And it was, I had to slow down from 80 to 60. No, I was going slower than that. And I had a doctor in the back that I had with me as a passenger who we delivered a patient up into Perth Andover, New Brunswick. And coming back, it started to snow like crazy in Holton. And you could hardly see your hand in front of you. You look, you put your bright lights on. You've been in those situations driving in the snow, and it didn't matter whether you had bright lights on or low beams. It's just all one big mass. And that's what it was. Huge snowflakes. And, you know, the guy in the back was from Florida. He doesn't see much snow in Florida. And he was saying, wow. Says, this is bad. This is bad. I'd say, oh, this is nothing. We're used to this in Maine. We're tough. And anyway, as those big snowflakes were coming down, I could not help but have a little worship service. Because I thought, as I thought many, many times, every one of those single snowflakes are different. They're different in size. They're different in shape. There's no two snowflakes alike. And I said, they had to come from somewhere. Yeah, sure, the clouds. Where'd the clouds come from? Well, God created it. And I just had a worship service in my own heart, praising God for those snowflakes. Now, praying at the same time that I'd stay on the road. But at the same time, it kind of struck me that God was revealing himself to me through that blizzard I was in northern Maine between Holton and Sherman. And so that was just recent events for me. The question is there a God? The skies say there is. You look up to the skies, you look up to the heavens, and the heavens and the skies are shouting forth that there is a God, that God is real, that God exists. There are people who say, well, God doesn't exist. He's just a figment of the imagination. The stars say there is God, but everyone wonders about God from time to time because believing in God requires faith, doesn't it? It requires faith. And the Bible says, write it down. I hope you'll write some of these things down, some notes down during these weeks. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that's in the New Testament. It gives us the definition of faith. What is faith? Faith is this, according to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's just that simple. If you think faith is for the weak, think about all the times you use faith on a daily basis. I mean, just to come here today required faith. To get in your car, to have faith to believe that your engine was going to turn over. You were going to be able to roll down the highway and get here. That was faith. It requires faith for you to sit on these pews this morning, believe it or not. Because you've got to have faith that that pew is going to hold you up. And you're not going to crash. And you're not going to fall down. It requires faith for everything else. You know, it requires faith for your job. You take a job with a company and, you know, you have faith to believe that you're going to get a paycheck in a couple of weeks. Right? You hope you're going to get paid. Hope you're not doing it for free. And so on and so forth. You get married believing that you are entering into a committed relationship for a very long time. It takes faith for that. You get up this morning and you have faith that there's enough air to breathe. You ever wonder? You know, is there enough air? I mean, we got 6.5 billion people on the face of this earth. And still there's enough air for it to go around to everybody. Now that's kind of amazing right there, isn't it? That's kind of amazing. All day long, you're using faith. Faith is important. And whether you understand the meaning of faith or whether you don't understand the meaning of faith, you still use it whether you believe it or not. So, but that doesn't mean we have to express faith blindly. You've heard of blind faith, haven't you? We invest in the stock market after reading a company's prospectus. And we accept a job after interviewing with the boss. There's all kinds of things. We get married after getting to know the other person, meeting his or her family. Whether it's blind faith or not. We believe that there'll be enough air to breathe because there was enough air yesterday and the day before and the day before that. And our faith is based on reasoning. Our faith is based on facts. Our faith is based usually on prior experience. See, God set it up that way. It's just as pure and as simple as that. He's made a world of vast and complex and logical and scientific structure, and he made creation to be so beautiful and masterful that merely looking at the stars can make you wonder whether God is for real or not. When I look at that those huge snowflakes coming down the other night, when I look up at the sky on a beautiful night, maybe like tonight we're going to have, I can't help but believe that there is a God, that God is real, that He is for real. And, you know, it's just that simple. I've been working on this series here, getting information, getting a lot of resources from Hal Seed, who wrote the book and the theme we're using, the God questions. And the very first question is God real? And there are three arguments I want to share with you very briefly this morning about whether God is real or not. And if you want to write them down, fine. If not, listen, I hope some of it will sink in. The first argument is this. It's what we call, these are philosophical arguments. I mean, these are arguments that are taught in universities. They're taught in places of higher learning. The first one is this, and it's called the teleological argument. And that is the existence of stuff. The existence of stuff, the teleological argument. And what do I mean by that? The fact is that stuff exists, doesn't it? Stuff exists. And what I'm talking about when I talk about stuff, I'm talking about matter. I'm talking about the things you touch and feel and the things you can grab a hold of, the things that you can grasp and so on. Stuff exists, which creates a huge problem for the atheist, for the person who does not believe. If nothing exists, then we don't have to explain it, right? You follow the logic of that. If it doesn't exist, then you don't have to explain it. But the minute we acknowledge that something is real, that very moment, we have to come up with an explanation as to how it got there. Does that make sense? The universe exists. It's real. We live in it. We see it. We hear it. We feel it. We breathe its air. Where did all this stuff come from? Where did all that we hear? Where did all that we breathe? Where did all that we feel? All these things, all the things that we smell, where did it come from? Well, let's use a little bit of logic. It's called the law, maybe you've heard of it, the law of cause and effect. And that law of cause and effect teaches us a very basic truth. And it's this, that for every effect, there has to be a cause. I'm wearing a watch. This old watch I've had for about 25 years. It's a Timex watch. It says T-I-M-E-X on it. I'd be lost without it. And I found myself the other morning, I was going out and went down the road, and I was down the road about 5 miles and realized I didn't have my watch, and I had to go back and get it. I just feel naked without it. Some people feel the same way about cell phones. They're naked without it. And that's another story. But I put it on my wrist this morning, and it says it's a Timex, it ticks, and it's worked perfectly for the last 20-some years. Great watch. Cause and effect. For every effect, everything that exists, there has to be something that caused it to exist. And that's what we call the teleological argument that philosophers have upheld for years and years and years. And so that's that, the teleological. That's a very impressive word. I hope you're impressed with me using that big word. The second word is this. Second one is this. It's called the cosmological effect. Now that's even more impressive, right, Henry? The cosmological effect. The teleological argument deals with the existence of stuff. The cosmological argument deals with the nature of stuff. So what's the nature of all this stuff? This is also called the argument from contingency. There is contingency involved with everything. Did you know that? The universe is a huge, complex, marvelously well-ordered place. And since it exists, you have to explain where it came from. Right? Have to explain where it came from. One possible explanation for how something got here is that it was self-created. There are those who believe that. Okay? It came from itself. But you think about that for a moment. And it doesn't hold water. You think about that. And it's not very logical. You know why? Because scientists who study this sort of thing tell us that just about creation, that just about everything, rather, in the universe is what we call contingent, which means it's dependent upon something else in order to exist. It's dependent upon something else. This watch is dependent upon something else in order for it to exist. Very simple illustration. And so, trees, for example. I really love the picture of that tree that Bonnie shot at the early sunrise service there last Sunday morning. Amazing picture. That tree, in order for that tree to become the size it became, it needed air, right? It needed air to survive, it needed water, it needed nurture. You know, trees are contingent upon air. Without air, that tree would not exist. Well, I love the Boston Bruins hockey team. I make no bones about it. The Bruins need players to exist. I hope they do a little better tonight. It's do or die for the Bruins, and they better do good or else. All right? But I'm going to still stick up for them. And the Bruins need players to exist. They need to have a league to play in. They need to have the proper equipment. They need to have management. They need to have coaches. They need to have everybody do their part in order for them to exist. And so they are contingent upon one another. They're contingent upon a lot of things in order for them to do what they're doing, to be a great hockey team. Or the earth, just the globe. The earth needs the sun, right? Without the sun, we'd be kiboshed. We wouldn't be in good shape at all. All right? And so we need that. It's contingent. And so nothing we observe around us is self-caused or self-reliant. In fact, it's easy to conclude that everything we see around us did not exist at one time, and now it exists, and it may not exist forever. All right? So think that one through. That may be a little harder to process. So if everything we observe is dependent on something else and not independent or self-caused, the principle of dependency asks this question. It asks the question, if all that exists is dependent, fragile, and temporary, who or what is responsible for all these dependent objects and beings? Who or what is responsible for them? Okay? Now, there's all kinds of different views out there. I was going to bring a hula hoop this morning and have it up here. And my granddaughter left it behind the other day. She forgot her hula hoop. She loves her hula hoop. But if you could imagine this big hula hoop, and it pictures everything that God has created, everything inside that hula hoop is what God has created. That anything outside of it is, is just outside. You just draw that circle, all the galaxies, all the solar systems, all the planets, all the black holes, everything, you shrink the whole thing down to fit inside that hula hoop or that circle, all right? The universe, the stars, the planets, etc., etc., etc. And, the big question is, what might the thing that caused all these dependent stuff to exist in the first place to be located? And inside the circle or outside of it? Now, there are scientists who believe that there's other galaxies. You can go to another planet someday. Maybe you might go to a foreign solar system and find someone living in another solar system. I don't know about that. Only God knows about that. But if everything that exists inside that circle is fragile, is temporary and dependent, how likely is it that the cause of all these things originated inside what we call the circle of contingency? Now, doesn't a thinking person have to conclude that everything that exists inside that circle, inside that hula hoop, if you will, everything that exists inside that circle exists because of something outside the circle? And by contrast, whatever is outside, now this is kind of deep stuff, whatever is outside that circle must be independent. It must be self-caused and self-reliant, which would make it eternal with no beginning and no end whatsoever, unlimited, all-powerful. Now, which is part of why the Bible says, you know, in Psalm 19, verse 1, that's why that verse comes to bear on this. That's why it's relevant. The heavens declare the glory of God. Because we don't know if there's a borderline anywhere. We don't know if there's a big wall outside this universe. We have no understanding if we have to go through customs or, to go to another planet or to do anything like that. We have no understanding of that. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hand, and it's unlimited. It's vast. It's beyond what we can think. It's beyond what we can imagine. It's unbelievably, amazingly, just as far as we can understand it. So what God is saying here is this, that the things that I created and hold together every second of the day are to point you to me. That's why He created the universe, created all these things. You can see my existence all over the universe. You can see it everywhere. So that's why I brought with me this morning a Pepsi can. Anybody like Pepsi? We got Pepsi people, we got Coke people. Anyway, this Pepsi can kind of symbolizes maybe an illustration of what I'm talking about. Have you ever wondered how this got to be the way it is? Where this came from? Where it all came from? How it was formed? Let me just tell you a little bit about this Pepsi can this morning. A millennial ago, a long, long time ago, a massive explosion came out of nothing and nowhere and sent a gigantic rock spinning through space. And as it cooled, a brown, sweet, bubbly liquid formed on its surface. And so, as time passed, aluminum crept out. It crept out of the water and it shaped itself into all kinds of different dimensions and forms and shapes and so on, which just happened to be the right shape and the right size for the human hand, which was developed 10 million years later after that. Aluminum was formed. And so over time, this thing formed itself a one-time retractable lid right here. All right? Right here. This retractable lid. And then a crease started to appear a little bit off-center in the top of the lid. And out of it grew a tab. All right? Out of it grew that tab. Now, I'm very thankful that did not explode. And centuries later, all right? Centuries later, red, white, and blue paint fell from the sky, and they covered it. It was covered. It just came down from the sky, and it came down, and the letters Pepsi was formed on this aluminum, and so that's how it came to be. Obviously, these five letters have a deeper meaning to them, because you see Pepsi everywhere. There's always that debate, Pepsi versus Coke. I like them both. But, you know, this is kind of the way some explain as to why Pepsi came into existence. and it's very good. Some very smart people who knew what they were doing did some thinking to come up with that. And then there's another illustration, and it's a banana. I was going to give you all a banana this morning, but I didn't want you to be munching away. Bananas are actually zero calories. You know, they're beautiful bits of fruit, but God created them. God created the banana. Have you ever wondered why a banana is shaped the way it is? It's very user-friendly. It doesn't take a whole lot to peel a banana. You can usually do it in three different movements. Some people do it all at once. But this banana is intrinsically shaped, and it's created by God. It's a beautiful illustration of, you know, these three ridges. There's three ridges on a banana. Did you know that? But it's unlike the Pepsi can designer. The banana designer is innovative. You know, and we know who created the banana, right? The banana designer is creative and loves variety and didn't want to settle for factory or cookie cutter replicas. And God has created every banana differently. But notice how that banana fits nicely in your hand. You know, just very perfectly, that banana. It's kind of like it was just made to fit in your hand. And guess what? When you peel the banana, it goes in your mouth very easily too. Very good. So, a banana, just an illustration of an illustration of God's creation. An illustration of Psalm 19. That the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything under the heavens is God's precious gift and God's precious blessing. Now, I know that sounds simple. And I know it sounds almost a little bit ridiculous. But this is what God's Word says in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 20. That God has given us certain things, even the Pepsi can and the banana and many, many other things to remind us over and over again that all this had to come from somewhere. That God put it here. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, that for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In other words, what we see, what we touch, what we feel, all this stuff, we're without excuse because it reminds us that God is real and that God exists. Now, how awesome is that? The third and final argument for whether God is real or not. Not only the teleological argument, not only the cosmological argument, but the third argument is called the moral argument. In other words, my sense of right and wrong. Sense of right and wrong. People have said that everybody, there's a little bit of good in everybody. There's a little bit of bad in everybody. And we talked about that this morning. This moral argument says that human beings have this sense about right or wrong. And that in itself is an argument that would head us in the direction of believing that God is real. How many of you have been following the nomination of the Supreme Court Justice Gorsuch in the last little while? Well, he was nominated to be a justice on the Supreme Court, and of course there was a lot of hullabaloo and everything else, a lot of arguments, a lot of problems in Washington. They were bickering over it for the longest time. But he finally got sworn in. And I wondered about this question, and that is, why do we care so much about who does or who does not get on the Supreme Court. Well, I think it's pretty important that our country has a compass, if you will, or something that would be able to lead us one way or the other as to whether this country makes right or wrong decisions. When you think about a judge, you think about a judge being moral, that he would make moral judgments. If you get a speeding ticket and you go in and argue that speeding ticket before the judge, you'd say, this is my evidence right here. I was not speeding. And the judge would say, oh yeah, we've got evidence to prove to the contrary, that you were speeding. And so on and so forth. And so with every single one of us, there is this sense of right and wrong. There is this sense of what is just, what is unjust. Anthropologists tell us that morals can vary from person to person and society to society. But every person has morals. Every person is born with this distinct nature of knowing right from wrong. Believe it or not. Now, a little baby may not be able to at a very young age, but later on, the hope is that they will. So on and so forth. It's a universal phenomenon. You know, this past week, Aaron Hernandez was a great football player. He committed suicide. And it was a tragedy, really. It was a tragedy. But you wonder, you know, he got involved in so much crime and there was so much darkness in his life that you wondered whether he became calloused and hardened to what was right and wrong, whether he really didn't know the difference after a while. Very sad situation. You know, they found him with John 3:16 written on his forehead. We don't know what may have happened in the last few moments of Aaron Hernandez's life. He may have called out to the Lord and asked Christ to come into his life. We don't know that. But he was a kind of a guy that you wondered whether he really knew the difference between right and wrong. And so God has created us with that. And, the argument is that that in itself ought to point us to the existence of God, that God exists, that he's real. I talked a few moments about faith. And one of the things about faith is this, that it takes more faith to believe that there is no God than to believe that there is a God. It's harder to not believe in God. It's hard not to believe in God. It takes more faith to believe that there's no God than to believe in God. So this is very important as I wrap this up this morning. The Bible claims that this God who exists revealed himself in three ways. He revealed himself to us through his creation. He revealed himself to us that way. He told us about himself in the Bible. He's revealed himself through the Bible. And we'll get into that next week. And he showed us himself by coming to earth in the form of a man. And that's Jesus Christ. That's another argument to prove that God exists, because God revealed himself to us understandably, sending his Son. Why would he do that, you ask? Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. The first time I ever realized that God really loved me was when I was 17 years old, and it just seemed as though God has given me just a new lease on life. I invited Christ into my life, invited him to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And even since then, God's been showing himself to me in different ways, in new ways, in fresh ways. He's been reminding me over and over and over again that he loves me beyond what I could imagine. And so the Bible says that God created the world and said it was good. Good. But sin entered the world when mankind chose to disobey God's law. God had set up. And they ate the fruit of the tree, the forbidden fruit. We all know the story in the Garden of Eden. And in doing that, they broke God's moral law. And because they did that, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. A penalty had to be paid. And so Jesus came into this world to pay that penalty. And he paid that penalty on your behalf and on my behalf. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of sin and death being a part of our world, many people are blind to the truth and that there is a God and that this God really loves them. Many people are blind to that. And in order to show his love for the world, God sent his son Jesus, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that you and I could receive eternal life and we'd be in heaven with him someday and have a restored personal relationship with the God of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Maybe today what I've said has made sense to you, maybe not, but maybe you'd be willing to admit that God really does exist. Maybe you'd be willing to admit this morning that he is the creator, and he created even you. He created you, then you belong to him. So when he asks you if you would like a relationship with him, he's inviting you to come home to himself. He's inviting you to know him personally and more intimately. I just want to ask you the question, would you like to do that this morning if you've never done that before? Would you like to begin a relationship with God? The Bible says that God forgives and restores all who believe in him. The Bible says that for as all who did receive him, to them gave him eternal life, even to those who believe in his name. So the question is, what would keep you from believing? Question is, what would keep you away from him? Fear? Would it be fear? Would it be pride? Would it be lack of control? I think the pivotal issue for many of us is not, is God real? The pivotal issue is, can I really trust him? Can I really trust him? God created the world, and he sustained every fiber of everything from the beginning of time. He gave up his very life and he sent his son into this world to communicate to us how much he really loved us so that we could have a relationship with him. That's pretty amazing. I believe God exists. He more than exists. He lives. And he lives within my heart. So if your question is, can I trust him? The answer is, the answer to me is anyway, unequivocally, yes. I look around because the heavens declare the glory of God. God is shouting out in whatever way he can possibly do so to get your attention so that you might know him and that you might have a personal relationship with him. For those of you who have already come into a relationship with God, that's amazing. That's wonderful to take with you, to live with you every single day. And for some maybe who have never done that, that's something for you to ponder, something for you to consider. We worship him for how he has revealed himself. And we prepare ourselves to explain logically why we have faith in the existence of God. It's not easy to explain his existence. It's not easy to understand. But God gives us the faith to believe. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand. I pray that you would help us, O God, to believe and trust you because you're our holy God. Lord, I ask for anyone here this morning who may have doubts as to whether you're real or not, that you would just make yourself real today. And sometimes you use circumstances. Sometimes you use other people. Sometimes you use situations, Lord, that we cannot explain and we have no understanding about. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to come to a knowledge and an understanding and a love for you because you loved us first. Help us, we pray, to in this journey to understand what that means. And Lord, that you would move us along to where you want us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to invite